A man found a cocoon of an emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. And as this small creature was trying to get out of its cocoon, it struggled literally for hours and couldn't seem to force itself out. So he decided something must be wrong. So he took a pair of scissors and he nipped off some of the cocoon so that the moth could get out. And he expected in a few hours the wings would spread and it would be a beautiful emperor moth. But they didn't. Instead of developing into a creature that was free to fly, it was all shriveled. And of course, scientists have come to find out that it's the struggle getting out of the cocoon that forces the juices into the membrane of the wings that causes them to form. The struggle is necessary to the formation as God intended for it to be. We want to look this morning from the Gospel of Luke at a passage that at first glance seems quite disconnected, and as is often possible. I might be reading more into the passage than is there, but I believe there is an intent in the flow of the passage of between the struggles that he talks about in the first 10 verses and the cleansing of the lepers that we read in the passage that was read this morning. So the question that we are looking at this morning, how do we, and I use the word, I spent a lot of time on trying to find the right word, because we don't have complete and total victory over all these things in our life. But how do we enhance success in the struggles of life? I don't think God intends that we don't have the struggles, but he intends that we understand and use them for a purpose. His struggles that he allows to come to us are purposeful struggles. So success is measured in progress, not in a complete victory. There are some things that we will struggle with all of our life. First, foremost, primary, and 99% of the time, us. That's the nature of the struggle. We are who we are, and to a high degree, we can't change a lot of that. God changes some of it, but most of the time, our areas of struggle are areas we struggle with all our life. So the first 10 verses, he enumerates four struggles that are common to mankind. And I believe then he illustrates for the disciples what he means for purpose and for victory over these struggles in the healing of the 10 lepers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you give us struggles for purpose, that these struggles are things that cause us to grow and form in the way that you have designed for us, that give us understanding of others in their common struggles of life. Help us, Father, to accept as from the Father's hand those things that we often don't understand. Instruct us, teach us. May your Spirit give us encouragement and comfort and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. He said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." Now, the word offenses here is a common word for problems. Translated temptation, if you have the ESV. Translated scandals or even stumbling blocks. They will come. Temptations, offenses will come. "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now, let's come back to that, because there's no little ones in the passage, either before or after. So the first struggle is with temptation. Everyone struggles with temptation. And whether that temptation is, in our minds, some enticement to sin, or whether it's just something we feel offended about, and I just hate to use that word anymore, people are just offended today at the dumbest things, and they get on the TV and say, well, that offended me. Well, how'd it offend you? They don't even know what the word means. What it means is you're finding something to be critical about, and so you latched on the stupidest thing you could find because there wasn't much else, and you chose to be offended. It's not what the word skandalon means in the Greek. It means to stumble over in the sense that it's something in your way that's causing you a particular problem. It's used in 1 Corinthians and Romans, both, as being enticed to eat something sacrificed to an idol when your conscience, because you came out of idolatry, says we shouldn't have anything to do with that. But the other brother or people who don't have that problem can say, hey, the best cuts of meat were down at the idol temple. We'll buy them and have good T-bone steak. And there's nothing in an idol, we know that. There's nothing that changed the meat, we know that. It's just a cheap piece of meat because it's already been paid for and offered as a sacrifice. But some people's conscience is not instructed in that way. And so those passages deal with the instruction of conscience. But that's what it means to stumble. And I look at these people who are offended and I say, what is that person's statement or action causing you to do other than to cluck your tongue and feel critical? Anyway, I don't use the word offend much more, so I like the word that's translated ESV, temptation. Some solicitation that rises up within us that draws us in a negative direction. Now, two elements are in the passage. Temptations are going to come. The other side of that is, woe unto those through whom temptation comes. That's the warning side to us. And in the scripture, it's interesting, there's as much said about people who cause others problems than there is about dealing with problems yourself. We need to be careful of that, that we don't cause brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble, to have their conscience offended, or cause them particularly to do something against their conscience because we feel free to do it. Paul in Corinthians says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. All temptations are common. I probably could never say I've never had a temptation that was unique to me that you haven't had a very similar one. In fact, that's why when Jesus was tempted, it says he was tempted in all points like as we. Doesn't mean that when he was a teenager and saw Annette Funicello on the Mouseketeers that he wasn't tempted or something for that particularly. It just means that all the areas of temptation, he was tempted. I know some of you don't know who Annette Funicello is, do you? God is faithful. He doesn't allow us to be tempted above what we're able, and yet how often, I just couldn't help myself. Yeah, you could. God says you could. You chose not to draw upon the resources to help yourself. Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. James says, for in many things we offend all, or we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. How often, though, we say something and it just comes blurting out nasty and sometimes vicious and sometimes crude and rude. And I didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. You didn't mean it to come out. But it's in the heart. And that's what he's talking about. There rises out of the heart. And therein lies the problem. Paul says it's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Verse 3 then he says, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. We don't live in a vacuum. What we do affects other people. Therefore, take heed. Now, what do we take heed about? He moves to the next item. If your brother trespasses, he uses a very broad word, does something you don't like. Now, this, by the way, is one of those for all those people who get offended on TV. I'd like to bring this up to them. Are you offended? You need to go to your brother and let him know and ask his forgiveness for being offended. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now in Matthew, they get kind of upset at that. And 7 times, and Jesus says, yeah, 70 times 7. In other words, it is the duty of believers to forgive. Now there's a number of reasons for that. The struggle with forgiveness. There's a link between offenses and forgiveness. And there's a number of implications here. It's not just the idea of forgiving a sinner for personal affronts, but it goes beyond that to an obligation on our part because we expect forgiveness from God. Everybody doesn't deserve forgiveness, but I do, is kind of our attitude. No, because Christ forgave us. Forgiving, Paul says in Ephesians, forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's a pretty broad forgiveness. And we struggle because when someone's keeping us down, we feel like we have a right to complain. And indeed, from one perspective, I'm sure we do have a right. God is saying, you give up your rights and allow me to take care of the problems. There's always someone who's willing to keep you down, isn't there? Now the link. The offenses that he's warning against may be the lack of forgiveness of this next segment that he talks about. Because the unsaved person or the untaught person who doesn't know much does know this: God forgave me, you claim to be godly, you don't forgive me. There's a disconnect in faith here. So for our testimony, for our representation of being a godly person, it is incumbent upon us to forgive whatever those offenses might be. And then he takes it a step further. It's a bad testimony for these little ones. Now these little ones here, since there's no children in the passage, may be talking about children that were present, or it may be talking about young believers, those who are not taught in the word. Maybe talking about people who maybe they've been a believer for a while, but they just haven't grown. They've neglected their salvation. And he's saying, don't be a stumbling block. Don't get in the way. Don't cause them spiritual distress by your actions. Forgive. And I think he chooses, of all the things he could pick up in the scripture where we struggle, forgiveness is one of the toughest. Because it's personal. And it's emotional. And it wells up within us emotionally and it stays in our minds mentally. And because we feel like we have that right to be upset, we have trouble letting it go. The struggle, the third one, with exercising faith. Now, the disciples recognize this. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. He says, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Notice he uses in this passage, he doesn't say cast the mountain into the sea. He's using a tree here. And he says in the tense, you might say. He's not telling us, now you should go out and test your faith by seeing if you can't uproot a tree and stick it somewhere, probably on your neighbor's lawn because you're upset with him. But you're not supposed to do that. That's not what he's talking about. He's simply pointing out that where there is a promise of God, faith claims the promise and says it's true, whether you understand it or not. What don't they understand? This forgiveness issue. The whole thing's related, pointing back to this forgiveness problem. So he says, increase our faith, and we have plenty of trouble exercising faith. But he's simply saying, if you believe what God says, then you understand the necessity of forgiveness. You don't need increased faith. You need to act upon the faith that you already know about. Which leads us to his fourth one. Well, one verse we want to mention on that. He links it to a religious issue in Matthew 5 when he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God views unforgiveness seriously. The third one is from 7 to 10. He talks about the struggle with attitudes in service. Now, there's nothing wrong with thanks and appreciation and things like that. But if we can only serve when we get the recognition and attention that we think we deserve, then our service is wrong. It becomes then a sin to us, and it becomes an offense to others. It's a poor testimony. And here again, he links it back to forgiveness. We need to seek forgiveness. Well, his illustration is quite intense. Which of you, if you have a servant plowing or feeding cattle, now, if you've ever done that kind of work, it is usually hard if you're carrying grain or hay or whatever to cattle, or if you're out in the field hiking behind, in their case, on foot, hiking behind a pair of oxen or whatever was pulling their plow. And it took a long time to do it, and you're dirty and dusty and tired, and you come in, and your master very graciously says, get me something to eat. Wash up, change your clothes, but get me something to eat. Now, in America, we have a little trouble with this. We would get OSHA or whatever particular proper government agency was to come in and say, this isn't right. But they lived in a culture where they understood that this may be how a servant would be treated. He is there to serve. Doesn't say what the master's doing. He might have been sitting around all afternoon watching the Housewives of New Jersey. I don't know what he's doing. But that's not the issue. The issue is, as the servant, you are expected to serve. And then to cap it all off, when the person has done that, and the master has said that I may eat, and then, of course, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward, you can eat and drink. Going to be generous, give you a little time off, right after the football game. We don't know how long it took him to cook and serve and do the dishes. The man's just plowed all day and fed the cattle. And then notice what he said. Do you think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, or it says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now he may. There were masters who I'm sure were gracious. But the idea is, that's his job. And when he does it, he doesn't get special thanks for doing his job. He might, and that's wonderful, and I'm sure the servant would appreciate it, but he did what he was supposed to do. And so he says, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, he links all those together. That's kind of a harsh, since he's nearing Jerusalem, it's kind of the end of his ministry, and he's instructing his disciples in some very last things. And this area of struggling with temptation, and you think he'd get a little more sympathetic with the disciples who are struggling with this. And he says, no, as a servant, you do what you're supposed to do, and don't expect a lot of special stuff because of it. When you get it, appreciate it, but don't expect it. Now, I believe this links in to the cleansing of the lepers in Luke's mind, and that's why he puts it here, came to pass, as he went on to through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 lepers. And they stood far off. Now, leprosy in the scripture is often used as a symbol of sin. You have Naaman in the Old Testament. You have Miriam who got leprosy temporarily. You have the king who had leprosy come upon him for going into the temple where he wasn't supposed to. It was often used as a symbol of sin. There was nothing you could do about it. It was an incurable disease. It was devastating in that it very slowly took their life. It was socially devastating because once they had it, they were quarantined. They stood afar off because they weren't allowed to have relationship of any kind with people. It was contagious. So it's a good picture of sin. And I believe he's using this passage to show people who are in the direst of straits and how they are to deal with what's been given them. The disciples were complaining about temptation and forgiveness, and boy, you're going to have to increase our faith. And then he gives them this struggle with service and proper attitudes in it. And I'm sure they're looking within themselves and feeling sorry for themselves. And he says, now think about this. And he gives them a good visual illustration. Leprosy, destroying people. You think you struggle with this, in effect. And it says they stood afar off. They stood afar off because of the contagious nature of the disease. And I believe it links back to the forgiveness, just as the condition links back to the temptation and the condition we have of being tempted. The purpose of forgiveness is to restore relationship. Now think of the slights, the rejection, the ridicule, and the attitude of their time was, if you weren't being blessed, notice the Pharisees were doing this all the time, if you were poor, God was against you. If you were diseased, God was against you. And in fact, for a leper, they couldn't even go to the temple because there were people there and they weren't allowed to be around people. So socially, they were an outcast, and it's extremely difficult, I think, for us to kind of put ourselves in their place. So he's saying to the disciples, as these 10 call out, have mercy on us. I think he's pointing back to saying, you know, there's people who has something against you, or you have something against them, and it affects their Christian life and your Christian life, and they're simply saying, have mercy on us. No, here's an illustration that you need to look at. These people needed the mercy of God. You just think you did. Your struggle cannot be compared with theirs. You think you struggle with forgiveness? Struggle with this. You think you struggle with faith? Struggle with this one. The elements of faith are these. You have a need or a desire. You make a request. God has something in his word, a promise, warning, statement. You act on the word. Now, Jesus, in this passage, doesn't say, so Jesus healed them. We have Jesus healing lepers on various occasions and in different ways, and sometimes he touches them and so on. In this one, he gives them a very strange statement. They say, have mercy on us, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. And you know what you look like. You know your condition. You know the social curse that's been put upon you. You're not allowed to go to the temple at all, let alone show yourself to the priest. Is Jesus mocking me by requesting that I do something that difficult? Now, that's how faith is. See how that links back into his command to forgiveness? His command for the proper attitudes and service? You think you struggle in those areas? No, let me show you a true struggle. I'm telling these guys, go back and show yourself, and they're looking at one another and saying, brother, you shouldn't be showing yourself to nobody. That's a choice of faith. And it says, as they went, they were healed. They had to make a decision to follow Christ's word because they thought they knew who he was, and they were right. And he had given them a clear instruction. Faith is an action based on the word of God to respond to it. They responded to it and they were healed. They had every reason in the world to look at one another and say, yeah, right, and sit back down and say, he isn't going to help us. As they went. So you think you struggle with attitudes, struggle with this. One of them was a Samaritan. Total humility. He comes back giving the only thing that he could give, his thanks. These guys had nothing left of material goods or even social standing. He comes back and gives thanks. Where are the others? Nine of them make no response whatsoever. Maybe they thought they deserved it because Jesus was going around healing. Why shouldn't he heal us too? They'd been through a whole lot more than some of those other people Jesus had healed. Maybe they were so self-absorbed with the sudden opening up of all their life. They could go get a job. They couldn't before. They could go back to family. They couldn't go back before. They could go give their kids a hug. They weren't allowed to do that. So we can understand. They might be a little self-absorbed. But one of them understood the spiritual nature of this. And he comes back and he gives thanks. And notice how Jesus links it in the passage. One of them, verse 16, fell at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said, answering, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God. Now I find it interesting that Jesus links thanks with giving glory to God. The Westminster Confession, which is kind of the summation of Christian faith from way back, says man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. More than service, more than our talents and good looks and whatever else we think we have to commend ourselves to God. He's saying our intent is to glorify God. That's what he wants. What else does God need? Nothing. But he appreciates our thanks. That gives glory to him. That is the recognition that what has transpired is of God, for God. And so he's saying to the disciples, you think you struggle with the attitude I talked about with the servant? Look at this attitude. This is what I'm looking for. That we are thankful that we are enabled and allowed and called to be the servants of God. And in being what God calls us to be, we bring glory to Him. Hebrews says, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There it's called a sacrifice of praise. We often think of the sacrifices we can make and how that's religious and God should be impressed with our sacrifice. You know, if you had some odd friend, well, I know you have odd friends, I'm your friend, but if you had some friends that you just wanted a friendship and fellowship and enjoy them, but they were just constantly, compulsively giving you something that you didn't need or want, and then acting miffed that you weren't appreciative enough of that, what kind of a friendship do you think you would develop? And God doesn't want us to be so self-absorbed that we think what we choose to offer God is somehow supposed to make Him happy. No, He doesn't need that. He's telling us what He wants. He wants us to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Perhaps our attitudes and expectations need an adjustment. Do we struggle with the basic issues of life? Temptation, offenses, sin, forgiveness, faith, attitudes. Giving thanks gives glory to God. God wants us to bring glory to Him. And we think in terms of, let's build a cathedral. Remember the disciples up on the mountain said, let's build a tabernacle here for Moses. And he said, no, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. God isn't looking for the beautiful temples. He's looking for us. He wants our worship. He wants our thanks. He wants a consistency in our walk with Him. Notice how he concludes his passage. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What's God looking for? Faith. Not as we define it, but as He defines it. And that is an active response to His word. As His word comes to our mind, He tells us what to do and what not to do and how to struggle and what we struggle with and how to have victory. And faith just says, all right, I believe that. I believe I'm going to struggle because God says so. I expect I'm not going to bat 1,000 in terms of sin because God says so. So accepting God at His word means I accept how He has made me because that's His word. It takes God at His word. Notice He said to that man, your faith has made you whole. Not just healed. All were healed. This man experienced a wholeness because he got a grasp of what God was doing and why he was doing it. That he would give thanks that would glorify God. God says we are to not expect perfection, but progress. Don't expect others to meet your expectations. Don't expect God to do things your way. Look in His word, faith, and an exercise of faith to respond in action brings glory to God. Father, thank you that you give us the opportunity to glorify you. We do it when we walk in obedience. We look at the commands of your word to to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to be ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us, to proclaim, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, to offer the invitation to heaven to those around us. Father, make us faithful. People of faith who become whole, not just healed, not just saved, but people who are growing vibrantly in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.